finally getting acclimated to the warmer weather. And, yeah. Oh, that's great. Thank you. Before we know it, it'll be Labor Day. I've been told not to say it, and so I won't. So if you did come in late, next Sunday at Subtle Lake at 9:30, we'll have some breakfast pastries, muffins, etc., coffee out there. You can come out at 9. You can come out as early as you want, because I'm pretty sure we're going to get there at the crack of dawn just to save some spots, because it's a first-come, first-serve. And so looking forward to that time where we'll gather outdoors and be able to be, well, we're always in God's creation. I think it's kind of funny when people say we're going to be out there in God's creation. Well, it's still God's creation. He's tapping on the wall. But to be out there outside and then to be able to have the opportunity to give some people to follow the Lord in baptism. And what always an exciting time. And I remember, every so often I go look at those pictures that you took last time we did a baptism. And it's always fun to see the faces as they come out of the water. And of course, I don't get to see that because I'm, you know, making sure they get out of the water. But it was just to go look at all the photos and the people on the shore and the smiles on their faces and the sense of joy that they have as we're celebrating together. And really, as I thought about, as I was looking at those pictures, I'm actually going to go back and look at them this week. They're good. They're on our Facebook page, right? Calvary Chapel or ccsisters.org or Calvary Chapel on Facebook. And there's a bunch of pictures on there from our last baptism. And they're just, to me, they're just a joy to look at. And so Luke chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. We've been going through the temptations of Christ. And I'm sorry? Okay. We're good. Okay. Thought I heard something. Anyway. No, I'm not hearing voices. Anyway. Well, I'm hearing voices, but they're audible. Okay. See me later. So, and again, if you came in late, text me. We're doing a kind of a backup plan for the, in case there's rain, which I really doubt, we can't get a spot, which I really doubt, or there's a forest fire, because there's one up there now. So if this place is covered with smoke, it's not really going to work. But so give me a text at 541-410-5751. Put your name on it. And so if there's a contingency plan, I like contingency plans, this is the military in me. If there's a contingency plan, I can send out a group text and let everybody know what's going on. Hopefully, I have cell coverage up there. Of course, that's the other thing I didn't consider. Well, if not, I'm driving down the hill I'm with my cell phone in my hand till I get coverage, pull over, send the text. All right? We can make these things work. I want to go back again to verse 1, although we'll be looking this morning at Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, regarding the temptation. The temptation to comply, but particularly the temptation to trust in sensationalism, which the more I thought about, the ice gets thinner and thinner as we get through this message. But nonetheless, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry. And then the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed yourself to be tempted. And yet, as the book of Hebrews tells us, tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. So we'd ask, Lord, that you would bring these truths to our understanding. Help us to incorporate them into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, we pray that in this passage that we may know you and understand in our lives the power of your resurrection, even the fellowship of your sufferings. For Lord, we confess there are times we are hungry. Lord, we know that there are times that we are tempted, we are tested. And Lord, unlike you, we confess there are times that we fail. But Lord, I'd ask that you would bring these truths to our hearts, Lord, that we might know you and know you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. In verse 9, it says that the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And we are not sure whether it was actually physical or if they were in some type of a quasi-physical spiritual state or a trance or a vision. I tend to lean toward the physical, although I'm not exactly sure because I can see them on this pinnacle. I can see them on this pinnacle, and yet, I, you know, if Jesus was there physically, everybody else would be able to see him. And so there's a bit of a mystery of what's really going on here. But what Satan is suggesting, that he physically be on the pinnacle of the temple and physically throw himself down. Remember I said in the temptations, it is a direct assault on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, the pinnacle, there's some different views of what this might have been. It's probably the highest point of the temple. And it's a roof on what's called the Royal Portico, which it overlooked the ravine known as the Kidron Valley. So it was on one of the walls, and if you stood up on this pinnacle on the roof of this portico, as you look down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, it'd be about a 450-foot drop. So this isn't just kind of coming off of a 6-foot stepladder. So Josephus even talked about this when he wrote about this in his book Antiquities, when he says if any looked down, his eyes would grow dizzy and not being able to reach not being able to reach to so vast a depth. So he was up there. 450 feet is it's a large distance, but when you're up 450 feet, how tall is the Space Needle? I can't remember. Taller than I wanted to go on. How's that? I remember I went on some kind of like a Space Needle thing in San Antonio, and I looked up and it didn't look very high. When I got up there, I looked down and it was extremely high. I shared the story when I went to some pillar in Astoria. It's very short. It's only about 30 feet high, I think. Anyway, from the ground, it looked 30 feet. When I went up to the top, it looked like it was about 3,000 feet. Anyway, I got up to the top, and I'm just sucked against the wall like this, and the thing's shaking, moving back and forth. I'm like, that's it. I'm going down. 605 feet. Thank you. So it's a little bit taller. Speaking from one who doesn't like heights, but who used to work on ladders for a living. But anyway, it was rather high. And Satan suggests to him in verse 9, Throw yourself down, for it is written. He's quoting out of Psalm 91. And he's basically saying to him, God has you covered. God's going to take care of you. Now, is that true? Does God have you covered today? Is God taking care of each one of you today? Now, I would say yes, but I would also submit there are a few times that I wish he would do it a little differently. But what is this talking about is this temptation to comply to a hyper-spiritual state. I see this among Christians from time to time. And again, as I shared earlier, this idea, I'm getting on thinner ice as I speak, but I do see this at times among Christians where they have this tendency to want to step out on faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with stepping out on faith. And for example, Peter did what? He walked on water. Why? Why did he walk on water? Because he was told to. Very, very, very well put. He was called to. In other words, when you are called to do things that appear to be rather slippery, if God is calling you, then they're not slippery at all. Why did Peter sink? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But he was in a very impossible situation. There are times that God, and I've seen it in your life, I've experienced it myself, where God has called us to walk on water, so to speak, and we are in impossible situations. And when we start to feel like we're failing, like we are starting to sink, it's because we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. Which I might add, because I realize that with some, that's an affront to your spiritual pride. But I might add that it is a very easy thing to do. Now, when Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, did he expect him to fail? You ever thought that one through? Does he have foreknowledge? Yes, he does. Even in his humanity, that you have God and the man side by side. They do not intermingle. I think in his foreknowledge, he knew exactly what Peter was going to do, and he wanted to teach Peter. He wanted to teach the guys in the boat. He wanted to teach the church throughout the entire church age. So I don't think Jesus was even disappointed in Peter. And notice he helped him up because he was smart enough to cry out, Lord, help me. Jesus helps him up. They could do what? They walk back on the water together. I love that illustration. Boy, I'm going to really mind that when we get. I think it is in Luke. I sure hope it is because I love that story. And it'll be for so long enough you might forget this by then anyway. So, but I love that story. Because Psalm 91 is the celebration of God's faithfulness to his people. The celebration of God's protection, even this angelic protection where it says that he will give his angels charge over you and keep you. Matthew adds, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Context in Psalm 91 is God's protection over God's faithful people. Jesus definitely fit the bill for that, did he not? And so here you have Satan using the Bible to tempt Jesus to do something contrary to the calling of the Father. And he's using the Bible. I find that fascinating. Because Satan knows the Bible. And he knows it well enough to be able to alter it or to twist it. Or in this case, he didn't alter it or twist it. He misapplied it. He misapplied it. See why it's so important that Paul, when he talked about walking circumspectly, this idea of circumspectly in the Greek talks about this idea of almost like walking around an obstacle. Walking circumspectly. Because the days are evil. Why are they evil? Because Satan and his minions are present. And so they will take God's word, and I've experienced this. They will take God's word, and they will misapply it to such a way to where you almost feel, follow me on this, you almost feel obligated to follow that advice because after all, they just said it from the Bible. Another word for it is spiritual manipulation. And the temptation to comply to spiritual manipulation that Jesus had because he wrote the Bible. He knows that verse. He knows it better than Satan does. Do you see the sense of peer pressure, the sense of defensiveness, the sense of putting someone in a position to try to defend their own understanding of virtues and ethics and biblical truth? Satan will use all things and anything to try to tempt you, manipulate you, move you, trip you up, cause you to become in a place where you are in darkness, although I believe God also leads us in darkness from time to time. We saw that with Moses when he ascended into the mountain. He was in this thick cloud. And once he got in the darkness, that's when God did his full revelation that he wanted him to give to the nation. But there's this temptation toward sensationalism. And this is where, and I've thought about this, and I decided to almost cut this completely out of my message, but I think it's important, but I think it's also important to hold this with great care, with great discernment. This idea of sensationalism, which in my mind, in my own definition for what it's worth, is creating an outward appearance or an act that is intended to draw people without creating space for what must take place in a person's heart. In other words, you get people all excited and they're drawn to the excitement rather than they're drawn to the voice of the Holy Spirit who penetrates into our hearts and quite frankly does not always speak very loudly. Matter of fact, most often he does not speak loudly. But he's calling us to be still and know that he is God. He's calling us to direct our lives in such a way that we continually and very often, probably daily, have a heart change about our relationship with him. And Jesus jumping off the pinnacle and being caught by angels before he hits the Kidron Valley doesn't do anything for me spiritually. Now, follow me. Now, this is almost sounds sacrilegious. It's not intended to be. I would have liked to have seen that. You know, every once in a while I'm on Facebook and I see these strange pictures, people that they jump out of these perfectly good airplanes. And there was one, he jumped out without a chute. I don't know if you saw that or not. He jumps out without a chute and he lands and he was good. I mean, he lands in this huge net. And the net must have sunk down, I don't know how many hundred feet or so. And it was like, you can only mess that one up once. I don't know if that's courage, insanity, or a little bit of both. But it was thrilling to watch. It was thrilling to watch, as long as it wasn't me up there, free falling from whatever, how many thousands of feet he jumped. Because sensation is a part of who we are as people. And so we can't necessarily void ourselves of any type of sensation. I think that's part of how God made us. But this really goes back to what I have shared with you guys, and I'm going to keep hammering on this, I think, through the book of Luke, because I think it's so important, is that everything that comes down, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variance of shadow of turning, James tells us. I said that last week. And that everything that God gives us is either a tool or it's an idol. It's either a tool or it's an idol. And I always want to be sure that I have given space, given room in some way, some fashion for the Holy Spirit each and every Sunday that you guys come, for the Holy Spirit to prick your hearts and to speak to you and to encourage you or to perhaps convict you, but nonetheless to interact with you and to engage with you. Rather than depending on some type of sensational act by which maybe you'll call your friends and your neighbors and all this and want to come see more of. A very wise man, his name was Chuck Smith, once said that whatever you draw people with, you must maintain to keep them. And if you're running on the edge of hypersensationalism, that, at least for me, maybe not for others, but for me, that could be exhausting. It's like when you're playing with a toddler, or even a very young toddler, and you're doing all this kind of silly stuff just to amuse them and to make them laugh. And what do? They laugh like crazy. Then when they get done laughing, what do they say? Do it again. It's in our human nature. Nothing really wrong with that. It's kind of how we're built. I may go home and watch that guy jumping out of that airplane again just for fun, thinking about it. Because whatever, if any book, any movie, any song, any video, any play, any short story, they all have a cultural context to them. Because that is how God has made us. And I think a little excitement in our lives every once in a while, but that's maybe too limiting. I think excitement in our life is good. And at times I get excited about being excited. But I should be excited about what God is doing. And to have him jump off the temple, the highest peak of the temple, and to watch that happen, yeah, that would have attracted a crowd. And in that, see, God can use anything, right? God used Balaam's donkey. I really want to go to the King James on that, but I won't. But you know what I'm talking about. But God used Balaam's donkey to speak to his wayward prophet. God can use anything, even hypersensationalism. He can use it. But if he jumps off the pinnacle, he'll no doubt get a crowd. And some may be completely sincere in following him. But some might be following him simply because in the back of their minds they're thinking, what's he going to do next? What's he going to do next? And I saw this, particularly in the waning years. What do I mean by that? I'll explain. The waning years of the Jesus movement, where it just seemed like that the excitement tend to kind of soften. And the fire seemed to kind of die down. And the excitement wasn't really there. What a lot of us did not recognize was that God was simply doing a different thing. And what God was doing, particularly with a group of younger people, is as they were growing up, he was attempting to grow them up as well. And to call them to not to be so trusting on the excitement of sensational things, but to simply be a faithful person who walks with him daily, day in, day out. Because I think we all struggle with the question, is Jesus good enough? I think the answer to that, we would all say, yes, he is. However, when you're caught in the doldrums of life, when things seem so mundane and so ordinary and so predictable, I'm already starting to go to sleep on myself here. You know, just bored, right? Life can be boring at times, isn't it? Someone says no. Okay, good. All right. I'm glad you feel that way. But at times I just, you know, what if I ordered the same food every day? That would bore me. Every once in a while I'd be like, you know, throw something different on that plate. Or put a different spice in or something, you know? That's one of the things I love about the seasons. Even though winter's coming. That's what I love about the seasons. I was bored in Southern California, man. It was always, you know, same old, same old. Gray skies and 75, 80, 90 degree weather. And then you have those curses of Santa Ana winds that some of you know what I'm talking about, unless you surfed, but. So I like excitement. Some of you, when you go on vacation, talked with you before you go on vacation, how pumped up you are. We're going away, you know, which to me amazes me that going somewhere else has such an incredible effect on us, but it does. It's not a bad thing. What's funny is I usually come back more tired than when I left, but one of these days I'm going to do a. My ultimate vacation is on the beach with headphones on with a book. All day long. And then I'll go bungee jumping. I don't know. I think they're doing that now at the Crooked River or that bridge. I think they're bungee jumping there. I'm half tempted. Half. That wouldn't be boring. I can trust you if you came and watched me do it, you wouldn't be bored. And I'd have to duct tape my mouth shut probably. But anyway. What Satan was doing was he was appealing also to the same idea of the day, because there was a rabbinical thought that actually developed later, but obviously it got some of its steam earlier, was that when the Messiah comes, he would present himself on the roof of the temple. So this was one of those things that was going around in different rabbinical teaching. Eventually it got written down. But they were looking to see the Messiah come and present himself on the temple. During that time, the people, when a prophet would rise up in their midst, they would have high expectations for the prophets to do certain things, to do signs and wonders. Now here's where it gets a little difficult. At this particular time with Jesus, that was not God the Father's will for Jesus to do that. If you flip forward in Luke's writings to the second chapter of Acts, where you have the descending of the Holy Spirit with the cloven tongues of fire that rest upon people, and they all begin to speak in other tongues, that is exactly what God was doing. One place, he refrains. In another place, he pours out. I still haven't gotten God figured out. It's amazing to me. And while God is very consistent throughout the biblical narrative, throughout even both testaments on normally how he deals with people, there are times that he will step outside of his normal realm of operating and do something like he did at Pentecost. I hope somebody took some film of the early days of the church, because I can't wait to go to the movie theater at heaven and watch some of that and see how the Spirit worked among their midst. I saw how the Spirit moved among the midst of his church during the Jesus movement. Some of the things I saw were quite phenomenal. And I think possibly what might have happened, because whenever man gets too involved in anything, they tend to muddy the waters. But I think we began to trust more in the phenomena and the suggestion for more than we did the giver of the one who was pouring out a spirit upon us. Because I don't know about you, but I'd love to see Jesus jump off the roof and angels come down and demonstrate the mighty power of God. I'm not opposed to all that at all. God still works in those ways. He still gives words of wisdom. He still gives words of knowledge. He still pours out his Spirit upon people and still gives them his gifts. By which they do what? Create a sensation? No, they minister to others. That's what they're for. Because what happens is it boils back down to the heart, where we must have a heart-to-heart response, a heart-to-heart communication, a heart-to-heart exchange with God. So wonderful it was when Samuel is called by God to go anoint the next king of Israel. He goes to the house of Jesse, and you know the story. Jesse brings out the first oldest and the second oldest, and God said, "I've refused him because man looks upon the heart, on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." And so the real question, the weightiness, I think, of all this, with the temptation to comply to greater acts of sensationalism, the temptation of that is to negate or to set aside or to forget that God is in the business of wanting to change your hearts. He's wanting to speak to you directly. That he's wanting to change you. I love that song, "From the Inside Out." He's wanting to equip you, change you, build you up, encourage you, to place you in such a position in your relationship to him so that when you go through the difficulties of life, and each one of us have, and each one of us will we not? That we have the spiritual, the emotional, and the mental capital to walk through those things because we have been with Jesus. And if I'm always chasing a Messiah who's jumping off the temple, I can short-circuit myself from the depth that he's desiring to work within my soul. Do you get you guys following this? Following this, I think most of you are. He's wanting to change me from the inside out. Not give me so much experience, but to make me an experienced soul in Him. Proverbs chapter 3. We didn't look at this last week, but we did look at this the first week that we looked at the temptations. Just a couple of verses that I want to pull out of this particular proverb. Of course, I know all of you, you know this. It tells us in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And here's the verse that I think that really grips this portion. In verse 6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." Down to verse 8, "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your experiences, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. What that means that even when we are here, as we gather, as we sing, as we take communion, as you listen to the teaching of the Word, you look beyond these things and listen for the voice of the One who has been the giver of our lives. In the songs we sing, we acknowledge Him. In the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, we acknowledge Him. In the hearing of God's Word being taught, we acknowledge Him. And it's really always been my prayer and my hope that you're not hearing my voice, that you're hearing His. That He is using this time to speak to you, that He is using this time to deepen you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not so much the experience, but acknowledge the God behind the experience. And you follow that? Because the experience itself gestures towards someone greater. Some of you being baptized next week, the experience of that gestures towards someone greater. You've been buried with Him through baptism, and then you were raised to walk in newness of life. Doing in the material realm what has happened to you spiritually. Jesus is saying here, you will not test the Lord your God. It goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 17, where in that place of Massa and Meribah, it says that where they asked a question. I'm not afraid I'll read. I have Exodus 17:7 in front of me, a different translation than I think what's up here. It said, "And he called the place Massa and Meribah." Remember, it was a place where they had no water. They're out in the desert, all right? And they don't have SUVs with air conditioning. They're out in the desert and they ran out of water. So it says, "He called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites, they quarreled and they tested God, asking the question, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' I'm out here in the wilderness. I'm out here in the desert. I'm being tempted. I'm running out of water. We are out of water. We're about to go die of thirst. Is God with us or not?" And they tested God. And of course, God in His gracious provision, He provided water for them. But we're told here that we're not to test God. We're not to try God. If you're going to take that leap of faith, whatever that leap of faith is, be sure that you know that you know that you know that God has led you into it. Don't presume upon His grace. Now, I think there are times that we do, and I do, and you do, and we all do. We do presume upon His grace, and because He is so gracious, He covers us anyway. Because He is our good shepherd, and we are nothing but sheep. We're the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 95. and that he continually covers us regardless. But again, going back to, I think, Psalm 24, he wants to guide you with his eye. He wants to guide you and make you into a deep person. Make you into a person that's incredibly sensitive to his spirit. You don't do that unless, back to Proverbs 3, in all your ways you acknowledge him. Notice that when all your ways you acknowledge him, then he does what? He directs your paths. He directs your paths. Now, thank God. Thank God he's directing our paths many times anyway. I really believe that. You see, I want the best of what God has to offer. Old Sears catalog, I love it. Great illustration. You have good, better, and best. You remember that? Old Sears catalog? I always wondered about that. Good, better, and best. Anyway, do you want good, better, or best with God? What do you want? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Don't tempt him. But be a person who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to your heart. And once you have heard, then man, go with all your heart into what he's called you to do. Amen? Whether it be sensationalistic or same everyday life. Today's the day, if you've heard his heart, do not turn your heart from him as in the day of provocation. Be one who responds to the voice of the Spirit. But don't comply to the voice of the world or your own lust or the voice of the devil. Father, we ask that you would give us discernment here. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has outlined for us and illustrated for us and in resisting the devil. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us in those times that we have tested you, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you have been caring for us regardless of that. Lord, help us to achieve your best. Help us to be people that are filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God. Help us to be discerning people. Help us to not be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But Lord, we'd ask that for each of us that you would plumb even a greater depth in our own souls than what we currently have. Lord, help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to not lean on our understanding, that in all our ways that we would acknowledge you and we will trust you to direct our paths. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.